being here, for choosing to be in this house of worship this morning, Resurrection Sunday morning. And of course, we don't know the exact day, do we, of the time when Christ rose, but we know that he did rise. And this is the day that's been set aside as the day where we just step back and we praise the Lord that he's not in that tomb. He is the risen Savior. I want to thank Brother Nick Downs for his good leadership for the choir. I want to thank the choir for their hard work. I want to thank you for being here and being a part of our service. Please turn your Bibles, please, to Acts, the book of Acts. We've been in Acts in a series, but we're going to skip all the way to the end for this focus on Easter morning. And looking forward to what God will do. I praise the Lord that He gives us the message that we need to hear on a specific day. And I believe God has placed this message on my heart for this day. And I pray that all of us would be encouraged and blessed, and even that maybe we would think about the truth that I'm going to be sharing with you, and that we would all make sure that we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We're talking about important truth today. I'm going to go ahead and pray and make sure you're there in Acts 25. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and a great God. And Lord, we look to you. And Lord, this message is only important because it comes from you. It comes from the Word of God. And Lord, we know that the Bible has been breathed out by you. It's inspired. These are the words of life. These are the words of truth. And God, I just pray that you would help me, Lord, to be just simply your messenger this morning. That you would help me to say exactly what you want me to say. Lord, that I would not say anything from me, but it would all be from you. And Lord, we will be careful to give you all honor and glory. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, that we do not serve someone who is in a tomb, but Lord, we serve someone who is living because the tomb is empty. And Lord, I pray that we would delight and enjoy you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've entitled this message, Two Views of the Resurrection. I want to ask y'all a question here. This isn't a hard question. How many of y'all like a good book? Like you'd say, I'm kind of a reader. Okay, we have, more people are waking up. Okay, good. So there's probably over half of people who really enjoy a good book. I really enjoy reading a good book. I enjoy a fiction book. I can't read as much as I used to. It's like, you know, I got all these kids and everything. But I really enjoy a good book. I enjoy a good story. That's what I really mean, right? When we say enjoy a good book, we enjoy a good story. And I remember growing up as a kid, and even I think as a teenager, I loved this book so much. I think I read it at least half a dozen times. I might have read it more. And it was in the series The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. It was number 5 in the series. It was called The Horse and His Boy. I don't know why I like that book, but just did you hear the title? If you haven't ever heard of this book, it's The Horse and His Boy. Right there, that should arrest your attention. Usually it's the boy and his horse, right? Or the boy and the dog, or the girl and the fox, or something like that. But in this book, it's The Horse and His Boy. All right? And of course, this is, and you're going to say, well, what in the world is going on here? But of course, this is Narnia, and we have talking horses. This isn't Mr. Ed, all right? So we have a talking horse, and he talks to this boy, this teenager, and then there's this other horse who has its own unique personality. Not every horse talks now, just these couple horses and some other horses, and they travel together, and there's like good character development, and there's forgiveness, and there's sacrifice, and there's redemption, and always, you know, there's a couple good fights, you know, in the book, and it's just a good plot, and there's all good resolution, and it's like, that is one great book. How many of y'all have ever read The Horse and His Boy? 3 people. All right, it's a good book. Horse and His Boy, good book. I recommend it. But you know what? There is one problem with The Horse and His Boy. It's a story. And I know some of you might be sad about this, but I don't think there's any such thing as talking horses, except for, you know, when God gave, you know, Balaam's donkey words to say. Horses don't talk. You see, it's a great story. It's got a great plot. It's got a great ending. It's got a great theme of forgiveness and sacrifice. But it's just a story. It's a good story, but it's just a story. Today, we are celebrating, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't know that, you've been sleeping the last 35 minutes. And we've been focusing on Jesus Christ, that he is alive, that he is the risen Savior. And I want to tell you all this morning, I'm going to say this more than once, that when I tell you that Jesus Christ died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, I'm not just telling you a nice story. I'm telling you something that's so much more important than just a story. Lots of people can make up a story, but this is not a made-up story. This is the truth. And this is a huge truth, so huge that this is the kind of truth that everyone in this room, you have to make a decision. When you hear this truth, you have to put your faith in this truth. And that is Jesus Christ, his love for you. He died on the cross for your sins, and that you can believe on him and have eternal life. This is a huge truth. But I know that there are people, and maybe there are some people here this morning, and maybe you don't have quite that view that I just shared with you. He's like, well, I don't know. Is it the truth? And you have some doubts. You have some questions. And sometimes people think, well, I'm the only one that has certain questions. We're actually going to look in Acts chapter 25 at a man who seemed to be a very intelligent man. He was probably a good governor in many ways, but he really didn't know what was going on when it came down to the story of Jesus. So I want to introduce you a guy named Festus. And Festus lived, of course, 1950 years ago or so. And he was a new governor. And he, when he became governor, he inherited a case against Paul. Paul was in prison and he had accusers. And so he had heard Paul and the accusers, and he was trying to figure out what to do about the Apostle Paul, because Apostle Paul was in jail and he wanted to do something. All right, is this guy, what needs to happen? Does he need to be punished? Does he need to be let go? And so a friend of his comes, or at least you could say a cohort comes, and visits with Festus. His name is Agrippa, King Agrippa. And of course, these are men who ruled, Romans who ruled that area, Israel and Jerusalem in the northern part of Israel. And so Festus has this you could say, dialogue, this conversation with Herod. This is King Agrippa, all right? And it's very interesting when you see this dialogue, when you see this conversation, it really shows you what Festus is thinking about this whole thing about Jesus and about Christianity in general and about the whole truth about the gospel and death and burial and resurrection. And so we are going to look at, first of all, the viewpoint of Festus, all right? And Festus has this viewpoint. The resurrection of Jesus is just a story. This is Festus's view. This isn't the right view. I'm just going to say that, all right? But this is Festus's view. A man who is just, I guess you say, he's trying to figure out what to do with Paul. And he hears a story and he just doesn't know. He can't figure out exactly what's important about the story. And I want to remind you all that when we come to spiritual truth, that we have to have God help us to understand spiritual things. And I have prayed that the Lord would give us spiritual understanding. And I ask you all right now, you in the pews, that you would ask the Lord right now in your heart for spiritual understanding, that we might be able to understand the truth that I want to share with you this morning. Okay, so we're going to start in Acts chapter 25, and we're going to start in verse 17. Remember, this is Governor Festus. We don't know that much about him, but he seemed like he was a guy who was trying to get the job done and get the job done right. And he's a governor there, and Paul is in prison, and he's being accused. And Festus is trying to figure out how to figure out the situation, all right? He doesn't know what to do, and he's having a conversation with King Agrippa. And we're going to start the story in verse 17. This is his conversation about Paul. Verse 17, therefore, when they were come hither, he's talking about to Agrippa about Paul and Paul's accusers. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Okay, so here's the accusers, here's Festus on the judgment seat, and here's Paul. All right, here's a court situation. Verse 18, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. In other words, Festus said, you know what, I thought that they would have something very specific that they had a problem with Paul. I mean, Paul is, you know, he's in jail. I thought maybe they would say, you know, Paul's committed treason, or Paul has lied about something, or Paul has stolen something, or Paul murdered someone, or something specific. But Festus says, you know, when they arrived and they were talking and saying, you know, what Paul had done wrong, I couldn't quite figure out what really was the importance. That's the spirit here of this conversation. Now look at verse 19. But had, so these things, not as he supposed, so this whole court situation went differently than he thought it was going to go. Verse 19, but these people, the Paul and the Paul's accusers, had certain questions. That's how Festus saw this whole thing. They just had some questions. Questions about religious stuff. We're going to see this emphasis again. Certain questions. They had incarcerated Paul because of his specific faith, and his accusers were accusing him because of his specific faith. And the way Festus looked at this whole situation was, he's like, they just got certain questions. Why can't they, you could say, agree to disagree? Just some questions about Jesus. And you might be sitting here today, and maybe, you know, somebody brought you here, or maybe you came just of your own volition. You're just kind of curious, and you have some questions. Questions about Jesus. Questions about, why is this day special? And that's, you know, Festus, he just thought, it's just a bunch of questions. Well, I want to tell you all, there is a difference here between Festus and what I believe is the right viewpoint, and that is Festus was seeing this whole thing as, this is just a story. This is not just a story. This is the truth. Now look at verse 19. Let's continue. But had certain questions. This is Festus. And again, he's explaining this whole court situation. But had certain questions against him, Paul, of their own superstition. So they had certain questions. That's my first point here. And certain superstitions. And that's the word that I put, opinions or superstitions. I looked up superstitions, and the idea is religious ideas. And actually, the definition is delusions, false beliefs, beliefs held out of ignorance. Now, I believe there are a lot of superstitions out there. And I don't want to offend anyone, but I'm going to tell you all some superstitions that I believe are just that. They're just superstitions. Throwing salt over your shoulder to get rid of bad luck. That's a superstition that some people have. I don't really think there's any truth in that. A rabbit's foot will give you luck. I think that's just a superstition. All right, don't walk under a ladder. There might be many reasons why you shouldn't walk under a ladder, but it's not because you're going to get bad luck for so many years. Or don't let a black cat cross your path. All right, well, good luck with that, all right, because how long does it take before the black cat can cross your path? Or if you break a mirror, you got a long time where you're going to have some bad luck. You know, those are superstitions. True superstitions. But this morning, I want to tell you that Christianity is not a superstition. It's not just some questions, it's not some opinions, it's not just some superstitious beliefs about religious ideas. Christianity has a firm root in certain evidences. And you know what the evidence that we have that the Bible tells us over and over again? We have many evidences. If you look around the world, you see mountains, you see grass, you see trees. We believe, the Bible tells us, that in the beginning, God, what's the next word? Created the heavens and the earth. This is evidence that we see of an almighty God. Everybody has their own opinion, but you know what? We see that there is a creator, an originator of life, of the universe, of everything that we see. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. We can just look and we can see just a little bit of who God is and his great power and his glory. Romans chapter 1 tells us very blunt truth. It says this, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me say it this way. You know what? We are without excuse because we see our creation around us. And creation shows, it reveals just a little bit of God's great power, of his Godhead, of who he is. See, Festus was missing this because he just saw this as, he's a pagan. He just saw this as some questions, some opinions, some superstitious beliefs. Well, I want to say superstition when there's no evidence. But we have evidence all around us. We have evidence right here. The word of God that was breathed out by God and given to us. These are the words of truth. We have so much evidence. This isn't just superstitious stuff. Now notice here, the next idea here, just some questions, just some opinions, just some superstitions. And then he says, just some person. Look at verse 19. But at certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus. Do you see how he's talking? It's like he's just throwing up a name. And this guy named Jesus. I don't really know much about him, but they're all arguing over this guy named Jesus. You see, he didn't understand who Jesus was. He didn't understand the value of the name of Jesus Christ. He was clueless. He was ignorant about this. Probably an intelligent man in many other areas of his life, but just clueless when it came to this discussion of who Jesus is. Now look at one more. One more truth, not one more truth, but one more viewpoint from Festus. And I think it's interesting how he says this. All right, Festus again explaining to Agrippa. He says, all right, this is the story, according to his viewpoint, that certain questions of their own superstition, religious ideas, and of one Jesus, which was dead. So the accuser says Jesus was dead, but then it says whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Do you see this? And even how Festus is explaining it, describing it, he's saying, okay, some people say Jesus is dead, but Paul says he was dead, but now he's alive. And they're all arguing about this. This is all superstitious religious ideas. I don't understand. I don't get it. What's the big fuss about? And as I read these words, I was saddened. Festus, he saw this whole thing in front of him, and he just couldn't seem to understand what was really going on. He just saw these people as arguing over religious stuff, superstition ideas. Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what's this about dead and now he's alive? I don't understand. And I know that today, even though Festus, he's 1900 years in the grave, all right? He lived his life, he died. But even today, I know that there are people, maybe someone in this room, you've heard religious talk about religion. You've heard the name Jesus. You've seen symbols like the cross. And you've heard the story of, you know, Jesus Christ dying. But it's just for you, you're not quite connecting. Why is this so important? And why is today so special for these Christians that Jesus is alive? And this morning, I want to tell you this truth. That this is not just a story. These are not just some questions, some unrelated opinions or superstitious ideas. We're talking today about someone who really lived and died and rose again from the dead. See, today we are emphasizing that Jesus, the story of Jesus, is not just a story. It is the truth. I want you to turn over here to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. If you saw me with your very own eyes, I'm hoping this won't happen today, but if you saw me die right here with the very own eyes, and I was verified dead, there was no heartbeat, there was no blood coursing through my veins, my brain was dead, verified dead, and you saw me buried, and 3 days later, you saw me in this room, and you talked to me, and you ate with me, would you say that would be significant? Would that arrest your attention? Absolutely, because you see, that's not normal. When people die, we all know it's appointed unto men once to die, right? After that, the judgment. When we die, you know, we stay dead, right? There's no such thing as we really know of, you know, coming back to life, unless, of course, Jesus, he rose Lazarus from the dead, right? But Jesus Christ, the truth of Christianity is that he died and he was buried, but, huge idea here, he rose from the dead. And what Paul says, because here, let's back up just a moment. Festus and Agrippa, they've had this conversation about Paul, and so Agrippa and Festus, they decide, well, let's bring out Paul and let's talk to him about this. All right, let's talk to him about Jesus and what the accusers are talking about and Christianity and Jesus and dead or alive. What are we talking about here? Okay, so they bring him out, and this is what Paul says. Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, actually. So Paul is talking to Festus and to Agrippa, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, this is Paul speaking, I am not mad, most noble Festus. He was always nice to this guy, most noble Festus. But here are the next words. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. What's Paul saying? He's saying, you know what I've been telling you about Jesus Christ, what I've been telling you about the resurrection, what I've been telling you about, it's not just a story. This is truth. This isn't just some religious stuff. This isn't just some superstitions. This is the truth. You know, there is within my heart, and I believe there is within every human heart, there is this desire for truth. You hunger for truth, not lies, but truth. I've met some liars in my life, but I have yet to meet someone who actually likes to be lied to. No one likes to be lied to because there is this desire for truth. We want to hear truth, and truth is not relative. In the world that we live in, it's often we hear things like, okay, that's your truth, but then this is my truth. Wait a second here. If it's truth, it's truth. 1 + 1 = every time. 1 + 1 = 3. You say, well, that's my truth. Well, you're wrong, because 1 + 1 = 3. 1 + 1 = 2. All right, so there's absolute truth. God is absolute truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what God is telling us, speaking through Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 25. Hey, Festus, this isn't just a story here that I'm telling you. These are the words of truth. This is serious truth. This is a big deal. And not only is it truth, it is life-changing truth. So go there to Acts chapter 26. You should be there already. And I want to start reading here in verse 4. And I want to remind you all, maybe some of you may not be familiar with this, but Paul, of course, is a Christian. He has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He wasn't always named Paul. He used to be named Saul. He was Saul before he knew the Lord as the Savior. And as the man named Saul, he was a very religious guy, and he actually was the persecutor of the church, of Christians. And we see here that Paul says, I have had my life changed by this truth, by the truth of the resurrection. And guess what? The truth, if you accept it, it will change your life. This is life-changing truth. This isn't just a truth. This is a big truth. This is life-changing truth. And that's what Paul's point is here in Acts chapter 25 and verse 4. It says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. What Saul is saying, because at this time he's Saul in this part of his life, he says, you know what, I was a religious guy, and I was zealous, and I was a part of this group named the Pharisees who loved Scripture, and they tried to live it. Now, they had some, you know, they had some twisted ideas, some wrong ideas, but that was who I was. Now, let's skip over to verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So at this time, this is Saul right now. He says, you know what? I hated Jesus. I hated the name Jesus of Nazareth, and I wanted to go against him all the time. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. You know what Saul is saying? Hey, there was a time when those people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, I put them in jail, and I was rooting for them when they were killed. This is Saul. What happened to him? Verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, not just in Jerusalem, but all around. Saul was the killer of Christians, the persecutor of Christians, because he really didn't believe in Jesus. He'd heard the name, but he didn't really believe in Jesus and the living Jesus. Look at verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, this is a city with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king. This is the life-changing truth here. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, remember, Saul thought that Jesus, he knew Jesus was at one time alive, right? And he thought that Jesus was dead and that he'd stayed in the tomb. But all of a sudden, Jesus is speaking to him. And Jesus is saying to Paul, hey, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. And all of a sudden, Saul was faced with truth, and it changed his life. It changed his life to the point where Saul no longer became Saul. He had a new name. His name was Paul. And you know what Paul did? Paul stopped persecuting Christians. He became a Christian. He put his faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ loved him, died on the cross for his sins, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ, the living Savior, and it changed the life of Paul to the point where he stopped persecuting Christians and he started telling everyone about Jesus Christ, to the point now that he is being persecuted because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see? This is called a transformed life. This is life-changing truth, because that's what truth is. It changes your life. If you really understand how big of a truth this is, the truth that Jesus is alive, it will change your life. It will change your everyday life and your eternal life forever, your destiny. We're talking about huge truth here. This is not just a truth, this is life-changing truth. I also want you to see this. Again, this is a big truth. This is crucial truth, the truth that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a story, it's the truth. This is crucial truth. What's it crucial for? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15. Well, I want you to look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. Now this is, you know, God is telling us the importance of the resurrection. And there's an important word here in verse 17, and it's the word if. This is a hypothetical situation, and we're supposed to think about here the importance of the resurrection. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised. Now focus here on the word if. If is the key word. Okay, this is a hypothetical situation. This isn't true. But we're trying to get you to focus on this. This is, hey, listen to this. If Christ be not raised from the dead, what does it say? Your faith is vain. No, your belief in God, it's empty. It's worthless. It's meaningless if Jesus Christ just stayed dead. See, this is how crucial this truth is, that Jesus is alive. Because if Jesus isn't alive, well, your faith is vain. And here's the sad part. Look at the last part of verse 17. Ye are yet in your sins. You know what that means? You've not experienced forgiveness. You don't know what it means for the burden of sin to be paid for, the penalty of sin. You don't. There's nothing. There's nothing real about religion or God if Christ be not raised. But then look at verse 20, because this is the important verse here. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. What's it talking about here? Hey, this is important. This is life-changing. This is crucial truth. Christ is risen from the dead, and because he's alive, guess what? You can have eternal life. See, we can't get eternal life from someone who can't even raise himself from the dead. But Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead, and we can have eternal life because of him. So we're talking about not just a story here. These are words of truth. This is life-changing truth. This is crucial truth. This is a big deal. One more point I want to make here. This is verified truth. I looked at the word verified in the dictionary. Verified is defined as to prove that something is true. Okay, so here's the truth. Verification is making sure that that truth is really true. And so people would offer evidence or testimony. So like in a court situation, all right, somebody says something and they say, well, I have proof. I have this video feed. Or, okay, this person, they saw the same thing as I did. And this person, they saw the same thing that I did. See, it's been verified by testimony. There's evidence. And this truth that Jesus Christ is alive, it's been verified over and over again. So we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 3. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The Bible repeats this emphasis all the time because this is the core truth. This is life-changing truth. Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Verse 4, and that he was buried, he really was dead, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Okay, this is the truth that we're talking about. Now look at verse 6. I'm sorry, look at verse 5. And it says, this is verification. Okay, so I just told you Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins to pay the penalty for your sin. I just told you that he was buried, and I just told you that he rose again from the dead. Now let me bring some witnesses to the witness stand. All right, look at verse again 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and of the 12, I believe, and then of the 12. So we're talking about the disciples, the 12 disciples. Now, the 12 disciples, they had seen Christ. They saw Christ several times. And some people say, well, these men were men who loved Jesus and they had been with him all the time. Yeah, absolutely. They did love Jesus. They were with him all the time. But I think we sometimes forget that these men, when they saw Jesus die, they didn't know what to do with themselves. They all ran because it was like, hey, their Messiah had just died and they had nothing left to live for. We see Peter denying Jesus Christ, even that he knows Jesus Christ. These guys were scared. And you know, remember when the first ladies, when they came to the tomb, it was really early in the morning and they were going to, you know, anoint and take care of Jesus' body. And then the stone was rolled back and they saw the tomb was empty. When the ladies came back and told the disciples, did the disciples believe them? No. The disciples went and they're like, what? What's going on here? These ladies, they don't know what they're talking about. And so they went running to try to figure out what had happened to Jesus Christ's body. Everybody is worried about, hey, somebody stole Jesus' body. Until Jesus Christ showed up right there in front of them. And he said, Here I am. I'm alive. Do you believe? And then he actually ate, right, food with them. But there is still a guy named Thomas, and he said he wasn't there that first time when Jesus Christ came and met with the disciples. And Thomas said, I don't believe you all that Jesus is alive. I don't believe you unless I see him with my very own eyes and touch his pierced hands, see his pierced hands, and put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus Christ shows up, and Jesus says, here I am. You know what we see here? We see a verification. Because you know, it's a big deal here. Jesus died, okay, but he's alive. All right, who verified that? Well, all the disciples did, and they weren't inclined to really agree with that whole situation. They thought he was dead and gone, and life was over for them. But then they were revealed. Jesus revealed himself to them time and time again. All right, let's keep reading. These are verifications. These are witnesses that show that this is truly the truth. Look at verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. So over 500 people saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. That's a lot of people who are seeing the same thing. This was called verifying the truth over and over and over and over and over again. 500 times plus over. And then it says, this is interesting, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You know what the idea here is? All right, the Bible, when it says some are fallen asleep, that's the idea of you know, some have already passed away, but many of them are still alive. So as to the writing of 1 Corinthians, so this was a letter written to the Corinthian church by God. At the time of this writing, there were still hundreds of people who had seen the risen Jesus Christ with their very own eyes. And what we see here in this verse is like the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, if you don't believe me that Jesus was alive, hey, I've got like 500 names here. Now, some of them have passed away now. Some of them have been killed probably by Saul, who is now Paul, right? But he says, I've got a list of names here of people who saw Jesus Christ with their very own eyes. The idea here is, hey, y'all, this is truth. This is life-changing truth. This is crucial truth. This is verified truth by hundreds of people. This is a big deal. Do you believe that the resurrection of Jesus is the truth? The life-changing truth. The crucial truth, the verified truth. Do you believe that the resurrection of Jesus is the truth? Because if you really believe that it's the truth, and just by the way, the truth is the truth no matter what you believe. Can I say that again? 1 + 1 = 2. No matter if you think it's 3, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean here, but it's not 3. 1 + 1 = 2. And you know what? The truth is the truth. Jesus Christ, he loves you. And he died on the cross for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sins. He's offering forgiveness to you and to me. He's not dead. He died for you. He was buried. But he rose again the third day. And that is why he can now offer to you forgiveness of sins. That is why he can offer you eternal life. Because Jesus is alive. And he wants to have a personal relationship with every single person in this room. See, this truth, this is a huge truth, life-changing truth. We have to look at this truth and we have to make a decision. Demands a response. It demands a life-changing commitment. I want to ask you, church family, this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you understood, you know, I'm a sinner, and I know that because of my sin, I deserve a place called hell. Horrible place. But Jesus Christ, he came and he paid the penalty for my sin. And all you have to do is accept this as a gift, believing it to be true and putting your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not in coming to church, not in being a good person, in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way that we can have eternal life. This, my friends, this truth will change your life. What you have to do is you have to accept it as a gift. You have to accept it personally as the truth and put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ alone, and he will give you forgiveness for your sin. He will give you eternal life. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, please, with your head bowed and your eyes closed.